Good morning, everybody. Today I'll be reading from Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 18 to 22 in the Living Bible translation. So when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, at 90, was also much too old to have a baby. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God, for his faith and trust grew ever stronger, and he praised God for this blessing even before it happened. He was completely sure that God was well able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God forgave his sins and declared him not guilty. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. As far as the east is from the west, when I was newly moved to Halifax and starting at this church, a few weeks in, the associate pastor was preaching, and as an illustration to his sermon, he admitted that one time, after being let down again by one of the church members, he wrote a nasty text message, one that he knew was hurtful, but really expressed his frustration. After hitting send, he sat in his chair and regretted his response. As he picked up his phone to apologize, he saw that by God's grace, the message didn't go through. Now, I had never seen a pastor publicly admit to wrongdoing before like that. And in the years to come, I saw that this was a somewhat regular practice for this guy, of confessing his sins and admitting his weakness. It was always woven into the sermon, it was always relevant to the topic, and never super detailed, but it was always clear confession of specific sins. And it blew my mind that he would so readily confess his sin, and it changed my view of confession. It showed me that he wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. His right to be a pastor, his right standing with God, wasn't because he didn't sin, but because he was trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. He could readily admit that he was a sinner because he knew a God who forgives. Let's open in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who forgives. We pray, God, that you would anoint the words that are spoken this morning. You would anoint our ears that we would hear with discernment, and you grant us hearts to believe in what you have to say to us this morning. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon today comes out of my personal devotions about a year or so ago, and some further studying that I did as a result. It examines the grace of God and the role of confession and repentance among the people of God. Quick definitions. Confession means agreeing with God about our sin, admitting that what we did, what we thought, was wrong. And repentance is turning away from that sin and back toward God. So confession and repentance. There's four books in the Bible that detail the kings of Israel and Judah. When the kingdom is split into Israel and Judah, there's four books that detail all the kings of those two nations. I became curious about some of the other kings of Israel and Judah. I mean, we know about King David, we know his son King Solomon, but there were like 40 other kings that we know very little about. We know maybe King Hezekiah, or the name King Josiah, Jumping Jehoshaphat, but really don't know much about any of them. And so I became curious and I started reading these four books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. What I noticed is that of the 40 kings of Israel and Judah, almost all were bad kings who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And of the seven who were good, the Bible always notes that they were righteous, just like David. No matter what they did, they were righteous, like King David. So I began to explore what was so special about King David, and that's what led to this sermon being written. I compared the first two kings of Israel, Saul, the humanist king, and David, who became known as a man after God's own heart. Both of them, as you read in the Old Testament, both of them did terrible things. Saul charged too much tax on God's people. He sacrificed in the temple when he shouldn't have. He made alliances with the enemies of God. But every time he's confronted about his sin, he hides his sin and he covers it up. He tries to outdo it by doing good things or explain it away, but he never confesses his sin and seeks God for forgiveness. Well, eventually, Saul gets killed and his lineage is cut right off. King David, on the other hand, was lazy. While the army is out fighting, he's at home taking naps. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, a beautiful woman who was married to someone else. And then he tried to cover that up. And when he couldn't, he had her husband killed. At one point, God tells him to go into battle, but he doubted God's ability to win that battle. So he counted all of his soldiers to be sure that he could win before agreeing to obey God. Some pretty shameful things, even for David. But when he's confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, he's cut to the heart. He confesses his sin and repents. He writes Psalm 51, expressing his repentance and trusting in God for forgiveness. Listen to some well-known phrases from this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, God, you will not despise. This is a man who has repented of his sin, and he knows the mercy of God. David knew the truth that he would later write in Psalm 32. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Well, this begins a pattern of life for David, where when he fails, he confesses and repents. And we see that God forgave him. God continued to honor him as king, and he kept his lineage intact, and he preserves his status as a man after God's own heart, even till today. And he's still being faithful to God's promise to him that he will keep a descendant on the throne in Jerusalem, and that's going to be Jesus. King David's life was surely a witness to his son Solomon, author of the future king and author of the book of Proverbs, who wrote in Proverbs 28, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." Confession and repentance. You see, God's demand for us is to be perfect, like he is perfect. The Bible says, "Be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." But none of us are, and no one has ever been. So as we walk this life, his call upon us as sinners is to admit when we fail, to confess our sins, allow him to display his mercy, to allow him to make us into the people he wants us to be. This holy and just God, who demands that we be perfect, is also described as being slow to anger, rich in love, eager to forgive. He sits on a throne of grace where people find mercy. One of God's purposes in the world is to display who he is and show off his character traits. It's that people would know his holiness, his justice and wisdom, that people would know his mercy and grace. Our obedience to his commands and our confession and repentance when we disobey allows God to display his glory, allows him to forgive, allows him to show himself. So we see clearly the different outcomes of a life of repentance and one in which someone hides their sin. But let's look at some other examples from the Bible of people who hide their sin and people who confess. Near the end of Jesus' life, two of his disciples, Judas Iscariot and Peter, both betray him. Judas, disappointed with Jesus, sells him out to the Romans, leading to his arrest and crucifixion. Shortly afterward, Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times when he was confronted. Both disciples deeply regretted their decision. Judas, filled with shame, returns the money that he was paid to betray Jesus, but he refuses to repent and turn to God for forgiveness. And being consumed with guilt, he ultimately took his own life. Peter was also filled with remorse because Jesus' prophecy about him denying him came true. Yet a few chapters later, we see a Peter who has clearly repented. He regrets his actions and he goes back with the other disciples. He continues on the path that he was on. And when he's with them, they together see the risen Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus meets Peter and gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his faith and commitment, one for each denial. And then Jesus commissions Peter to shepherd his newly founded church. In the early days of the book of Acts, many people were selling their property and giving to the church so they could pool their resources and live a life of mission together. Well, a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their house and they bring some of the money to the church, but they claimed it was the whole amount. So they were deceptive in their financial dealings. Similarly, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He's known as a short little man who was a chief tax collector. He had been taking more than his share of taxes from God's people for years, and he was also deceptive in his financial dealings. But when Ananias and Sapphira are confronted about their lie, they double down on the lie, and they say, yes, that was the full amount. And they had multiple opportunities to change their story, but they doubled down on their lie. And ultimately, both of them suffered consequences. Both of them end up dying. Well, Zacchaeus, when Jesus approaches him, he's overwhelmed with gratitude. He's overwhelmed with gratitude, and he's completely changed. He says, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, and anyone I've wronged, I'm going to repay them four times this amount. This shows a man who has changed, who has repented of the way he was before. And Jesus says, today, salvation has entered this house. Our God is merciful, slow to anger, and rich in love. He's eager to forgive those who confess and repent. And I want us to look back at Abraham and his wife Sarah from our scripture reading this morning, when God made his promise to give them a son at such a ripe age. First, we'll look at the passage in Romans about Abraham, and then a related passage in Genesis. So our passage that Matthew read for us earlier, Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, so when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife at 90, was also much too old to have a baby. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God, for his faith and trust grew ever stronger, and he praised God for the blessing even before it happened. He was completely sure that God was well able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God forgave his sins and declared him not guilty. What can we learn from the life of Abraham? We're going to look at Genesis and see where this goes. Now, from Genesis, I'm going to read a more well-known portion of the story, and then a lesser-known portion, at least to me. In Genesis 18, Abraham is speaking with the Lord in the form of three angels. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord then said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind them. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So she laughed to herself and said, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I now have the pleasure of having a child?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I have a child now that I'm old?' Sarah was afraid, and she lied, and she said, 'I didn't laugh.' The Lord replied, 'Oh, but you did laugh.'" And throughout the generations, many of us remember that Sarah laughed. God even told them to name their child Isaac, which means laughter. One chapter earlier, in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that same promise, that he would have a son. And we read in Genesis 17:17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, let Ishmael, who is already born, be that son.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" They both laughed. They both laughed at God and disbelieved. Sarah covered it up, and people forever know that she laughed. Abraham's confession is not explicit, but his behavior shows that he has repented. He had become a changed man. His later willingness to sacrifice Isaac, his obedience to the other elements of the covenant, showed that he had repented of his sin of disbelief, and he trusted God. Though Abraham sinned, as he doubted and laughed at God, because he repented, God removes it from his record. It's as if it never happened. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." So much so that when Romans is written, the record from God is that Abraham was a man who never doubted and didn't waver in his faith. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. What an amazing promise that is. Judas and Peter both betrayed Jesus. But it's Peter whose later statement of faith moves Jesus to declare that upon this rock I will build my church. King David and King Saul both abused their power. But God honored David through his descendants and is still being faithful to put one of David's descendants on the throne in Jerusalem, and that'll be Jesus. Abraham and Sarah both laughed at God in disbelief. But Abraham is considered someone who never doubted and didn't waver in his faith. I explored this topic almost 2 years ago, and I delivered a similar topic near the end of the school year. And the day before I delivered the talk, I noticed something else during my devotions in Hebrews chapter 11, in what's known as the Hall of Faith, listing some of the heroes of our faith. Sarah is listed in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11:11 says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." We can deduce from this that she repented too. Because when her story is told in the book of Hebrews, thousands of years later, though she laughed, there's no recollection of her sin, only her faith. She's listed here among the greatest people of our faith. Our sin doesn't have to define us. Our initial failure to confess doesn't have to be the end of the story. Though we are sinners, when we confess and repent, God sets our sin as far away from us as possible, as far as east is from the west. When he looks at us, he sees only Jesus and his righteousness. Our God is eager to forgive, and he's full of unfailing love. My favorite passage in the Bible, I mention this often, is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God treated Jesus as if he had laughed at God in disbelief, so that he can treat Abraham as a man of great faith who never doubted. God treated Jesus as if he had denied even knowing him, so that he can treat Peter as a stalwart pillar of the church. God treats Jesus as if he put his hope in money, in political systems, and in things of this world, so that he can treat me as a man who lives for the kingdom and who trusts in the hand of God to guide and provide. Our God is rich in mercy, eager to forgive. So what about you? What are you putting your trust in? What do you do when you mess up or do things that you know you shouldn't? Do you try to ignore it? Do you tell a friend and ask for accountability? Do you try to do some more good to cover up the bad that you did? What are you trusting in to make you acceptable? The Bible tells us to be holy as God is holy, which means to stop sinning and to live for God. It tells us to confess our sins to God and to one another. To fellow Christians, when we share to other Christians, it allows for accountability. People will follow up on us and check in how we're doing. It also allows the fellow Christian to speak the grace of God in your life, to remind you that you are forgiven. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. Our God is eager to forgive. So let's feel free to go to him. Just before we pray, I'd like to share a practical application, and then we'll close in prayer. If we want to confess our sins, how do we go about doing that? Should we do it on Sundays in church? Should we confess our sins in bed before, at night before bed? Do we tell the nearest person around us when we sin? What's the best way? Well, in Power to Change, there's a practice that we talk about called spiritual breathing. It has to do with confession and repentance. The image of breathing is to convey that confession is to be an ongoing practice that can happen right away, all throughout our day. Exhale. Confess your sin the moment you become aware of it. Agree with God concerning it as sin, and thank him for his forgiveness. And we can thank him for his forgiveness according to 1 John 1:9, which tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And Hebrews 10 tells us that Christ made an end to the sacrificial system. So we don't need to repay the punishment for our sin. Our sin is gone. So we can thank God because those things are true. And that God will always... I've lost my train here. So we can thank God that he's forgiven us based on those two scriptures. exhale, confess your sin, and then inhale, surrender control of your life again to Christ. Rely upon the Holy Spirit to fill you with his presence and power, because he's commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, and he promises always to answer prayers that are according to his will. The moment you become aware of your sin, your bad thought towards somebody, God, thank you. I admit that I've had bad thoughts there. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Help me to have better thoughts. Retake control of my life. And it's gone. And you walk in freedom. You walk in deeper relationship with the Lord. We can be a church that confesses our sin. So whatever method you want to use, let's be a church that confesses our sin, that live repentant lives, and that know the mercy and grace of God. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, God who is holy and on the throne, we thank you that you are to be trusted, that we know you are a God who forgives, that you sit on a throne of grace where we can receive mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your grace. Remind us of the freedom to confess. Remind us of the life that you have for us. Would you make us more and more into the people of God you want us to be? And would you be glorified through us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.